All right, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 5 through 9 today. And we've seen over the last few weeks that there was just a number of divisions in the Corinthian church. Like, they were masterful at fighting with each other, right? And having these divisions and quarrels and all of that kind of stuff. And it was tied to a leader like Apollos or Cephas or Paul. And so each group tended to look down on the other, like, I'm in the group of Apollos and you're not, so neener, neener, neener. You know, that kind of stuff that's going on. And Paul's saying, hey, you can't move to the next level of spiritual growth until you leave that kind of pettiness behind. And so it's hard to preach this sermon in a church like ours, because I just don't think we experience the kind of disunity or division that was common in the Corinthian church. And so I guess what I'm driving at this morning is that this message is probably more preemptive. Like I'm not trying to remove a problem in our church, just trying to prevent one. What we've experienced for the most part, I think, a very unified group of people here at NCF. So thank you for that, right? Like, makes my job a whole lot easier. But when we study a passage like this, we can't study this without thinking to ourselves, like, how do these verses apply to me? Like, are there any areas in my life where I'm being petty? And am I doing or saying things that are causing division, like, in not only like in the church, but like maybe like in my family? Or let's take it a step further to our extended family. Am I not growing in my spiritual life because of these things? Like, I think every Christian needs to ask those questions. Every church needs to ask those questions. And so this morning, we're going to look at some principles on growing in our spiritual lives from this passage. So if you have your note sheets, go ahead and take them out, and you can follow along with me as we go through these principles on growing. The first one is move away from petty conflicts. Shocking, right? Verse 5 says this: what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. So here's the deal. Probably in all reality, the theological differences between Paul and Apollos probably didn't amount to much. Notice here, like, Cephas kind of drops out of the conversation. Paul is focusing on himself and Apollos as the problem here. And they might have had some major differences in, like, ideology, and since, you know, they're men and they're infallible, like, nobody's perfect, right? But I think for the most part, they're on the same page. And yet, those in the church at Corinth used these minor differences to create major quarrels among themselves, to the point that they were unable to function as a loving Christian fellowship. Like, I don't know about you, but I've been in some of those situations, right? You know, those churches where you can, like, cut the air with a knife. It's like so tense, right? We were in a business meeting in a church in Southern California one time, and they were arguing over church van insurance. Like, really? That's what we're arguing over? From where I stand, that kind of stuff is just, like, unacceptable, right? It's ridiculous. We need to make sure that we're never guilty of that same thing. Part of being a spiritual grown-up is being able to accept the idea that someone at some point might have a different opinion than I do. And guess what? That's probably okay. I don't have to think that I'm right about everything all the time, but guess what? Either do you. So let's take a deep dive into verse 5. It says this, what then is Apollos? What is Paul's servants? Let's stop right there. In other words, the Corinthians, like, you guys need to rethink the way you think about Paul and Apollos. And maybe that's true for you. Maybe you need to rethink about us as pastors here of your church or your favorite teacher. What are we? Are servants. Let's not get all worked over up over who's who here. The word for servant that's used here is table waiters. That's what it means, right? Those, that's who they are. And in the analogy, they're not honored guests. They're not at the head of the table. They're not the owner of the house or the restaurant. They aren't even the makers of the food. They're table waiters. Like, hello, my name is Mark. I'll be serving you tonight. Would you like to start with something to drink? Right? You just might need to adjust your thinking. And be careful not to put Paul or Apollos or your favorite podcast preacher, your celebrity pastor, or whoever, careful not to place them in the wrong place. Like, don't think too highly of them. Because when that happens in churches, it usually doesn't go well. I remember a few years back, there was a church in Seattle where the people put pastor on a pedestal. Pastor starts to believe it. In fact, he, in this case, probably created it. Pretty soon, there's just chaos. And what happens is a 10,000-member church closes its doors, largely because at some point, they thought, of the pastor thought he was more important than everybody else. And he demanded that he could do no wrong. And here's what happens. People's lives were devastated. And let me tell you, he did wrong. There's plenty of wrong to go around in that situation. And then there's people in churches that just fight with each other over silly things. Like, we need to remember Romans 12, 18, if it's possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. The Corinthian church needed to apply that verse as they were just a mess. And our attitude should be that you or I should not be the reason for conflict or disunity in our church. If the Corinthians would have had that attitude, the church would have been much better off. Right, let's move on. Verse 5, servants through whom you believed. Through whom. That means that the power that brought the Corinthians to faith did not reside in Paul or Apollos, right? It flowed through them. Like, I'm thankful for the plastic pipes in my house that take the water from place to place. But what gave them life and refreshment is the water that comes out of the faucet. So the waiter might be nice and talk a good game, but it's the food that gives life and joy that ultimately is what counts. Paul and Apollos aren't saviors, right? They're not the gospel. They're not the Holy Spirit. They're not the source of power. They're not God. Here's a fun fact. Neither are you or me. We make terrible gods. They're table waiters. And the faith that happens when the food of God's word is served happens through them, like a canal, not a spring. We should not think of them as originate. They don't originate. They serve. Moving on to the last part of verse 5, servants through whom you believe as the Lord assigned to each. So in other words, if you can see the difference in who responds in faith when Paul or Apollos speaks, remember this, that the Lord assigns those differences. Christian leaders are servants of all. And as God's servants, God, church leaders carry out the responsibility as the Lord assigns. By identifying himself and Apollos as servants, Paul reminds the Corinthians that it is Christ who is the true Lord. That to celebrate a servant, Paul or anybody else, rather than the Lord is just foolishness. Right? It's nonsense. The Christians or the Corinthians should not have taken pride in their human leaders because those guys had no authority or power in and of themselves. the power of the gospel and preaching, which had transformed them to faith in Jesus, belonged to God and God alone. Right, the second principle that we can learn to grow is to learn from others. Look at verses 6 through 8, which says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. Neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth, who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. Let's start with verse 6. Paul's employing this agricultural metaphor as he explains that he planted the seed, right, by bringing the gospel to Corinth, and Apollos goes ahead and he waters the seed that Paul had planted. So evidently, Apollos taught the Corinthians after Paul did. But neither Paul or Apollos were more important to the church at Corinth. Without a sower, there wouldn't have been anything to water. And without someone willing to grow the seed, it may as well not have been planted. I just think we can learn from each other. We can learn from some stuff from those that plant. We can learn some stuff from those that water. They both have something to offer. And Paul designates God's role in the process. Paul and Apollos simply served the Lord, but it was God who made it grow. Their human direction doesn't accomplish anything apart from the power of the Spirit. They only planted and watered because God told them to, and the blessings of salvation on the church at Corinth came through the power of God. Because the church blessings can't be credited to its leaders. The Corinthians had no basis for maintaining loyalty to any particular leader, and therefore they had no basis of arguing over it. Whatever happens in the way of blessings here at NCF is not because of me, Matt, or Barry. It's because of God and God alone. The good they received through Paul and Apollos should have drove them to God. Not to arguing over who is better between the two. Verse 7, it goes on. Neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. So on the grounds of this analogy, Paul concludes that neither the sower nor the watering was anything. Both were incidental instruments used by God, right? God's the one that makes things grow. I remember when we first started New Creation, one of the questions I would get all the time in the early days of our church was this. People would always ask me, without a shadow of a doubt, they would say, how big is NCF going to be? Now, mind you, we started with 42 people, kids and everybody. Then they would say, so how big do you think what do you think the answer was? Well, we teach it in our 101 class still to this day. 21 years later, the answer is it will be what? Whatever God wants it to be. Because he's the one that makes things grow. And by the way, growth happens here at our church in many more ways than just numerical, right? We have growth with our kids in kids ministry. We have growth with junior high school. We have young adult growth, right? We have growth with adults as they are in life groups, right? There is growth happening all over the place. The importance that the Corinthians placed on their human leaders showed their failure to understand that God deserves all the credit for the blessings that they received. All right, verse 8, he who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. Right, to carry the analogy a step further, Paul argued that the planter and the one watering have one purpose. Right, that's to see the church grow and bear fruit. And what Paul did and what Apollos did in using their gifts, talents, and abilities, they weren't at odds. I don't think Paul and Apollos themselves were at odds for that matter. I think they're just fine with each other. Like, they get it. They would have never argued over the credit for the work done in Corinth. Right? They knew that God was the one that did all that work. And they knew they would be rewarded according to his own labor. Paul and Apollos were unified, I think. I don't think they had any issues with one another. They didn't oppose one another as the Corinthians had kind of boasted about, right? They understood they served the same Lord. The Corinthians' division, I suppose, had been based on the perceived conflicts between those two leaders. And since no conflict existed, there shouldn't have been, for the Corinthians, any divisions and quarrels. But there were. So Paul needed to address the situation. All right, third principle on growing. Number three, remember your place in this process. Well, we're entering into March Madness, so you get a March Madness illustration this morning, right? Because that's what I do, right? So last year in the NCAA men's basketball tournament, there was a team that made it to the Final Four by the name of the Florida Atlantic University. Like, we call this a Cinderella kind of team, right? Like, how did they make it that far? Especially considering that they really had no superstars on their team, right? They just had to rely on teamwork. They had 9 players on this team that averaged 15-plus minutes during the season, and the starting rotation changed many, many times throughout the year. And one of the players said this when he was asked the question, "We really don't care who starts as long as you just impact the game." Another player said this, "It's probably the first team I've been on where nobody cares about their stats. I feel like across the board, any game, it's just a whole bunch of selfless guys trying to get a win." Right? What a great illustration of a bunch of guys who understood their goal and understood their part in the process. Verse 9, "For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building." Right, and so Paul here, trying to calm the waters a little bit, Paul states that he and Apollos were God's fellow workers. That they formed a team. They're working together in God's service. They needed each other in order to fulfill the goal. And the goal was of divine design. They're working with God, doing what he wants them to do. And so the Corinthian church, therefore, was God's field, not theirs. And God was the church's ultimate leader. And any kind of allegiance belonged to God and God alone. And so Paul closes the verse by calling the Corinthians God's building, speaking of the church as God's possession under his leadership. Both metaphors illustrate the fact that God was building a unified church. Right? One building, one field. Not fragmented, not a divided church, not by quarreling and dividing and all that kind of stuff. And what the Corinthians probably didn't really understand is that their struggles was actually destroying what God was building. The thing is that God gives us this amazing opportunity to work with him. Like, we can't work without him, and he won't work without us, generally speaking. God wants you as his working partner. And when you consider all the ways that God could have done his work, it's even more amazing to know that he wants our participation in that work. And the work Paul did with God was to work on God's people. They were his field, using the picture of a farmer planting and watering. They were his building, using a picture of construction there. So let's remember our role in the process. It's to yield ourselves to God so that he can nurture in us a nature that is more and more like Jesus. That means that God undoubtedly will send a Paul your way. Or maybe he sends an Apollos or a Cephas or a James or a Barnabas. Welcome them, because God uses them to do his work in your life. He uses people in his word for his glory and your good. And every time we practice pettiness, every time we create major conflict over a minor matter, we sabotage our opportunity for spiritual growth. Anytime we build a spiritual foundation on anything or anyone other than Jesus, we sabotage an opportunity for spiritual growth. So here's my challenge for you today. Let's fully embrace God's work in our lives. Let's look at the people and the situations and the circumstances that God allows in our lives as an opportunity for spiritual growth, an opportunity to become more and more like Jesus. Deal? This is the part where you say deal. All right, good. All right, let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word today. God, I pray this morning that each of us here today would grow in our walk with you. God, I pray that we wouldn't look to a pastor or a teacher or whatever. I pray that our eyes would be fixed on Jesus. And in doing that, God, I pray that we would know the love that you have for us, that we would know how long and wide and deep and how high it really is. So God, if anybody's here today and they're struggling, I pray for your love to be evident to them. And God, I pray that we would learn to trust you, that you would fill us with joy and peace in our lives. Pray for your wisdom. Bible says if we ask for wisdom, you'll give it to us. And so, God, today we pray for your wisdom. And then lastly, God, I pray that we would receive your strength today. I pray we would rely on your power in our lives. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.